turn to Revelation chapter 18. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, said that those who hear His words and then build their lives upon it are building their lives upon a firm, solid foundation that when storms come and waves crash, it will stand. But those who hear His word and do not build their lives upon it, do not put those words into practice, do not shape their lives according to it, but maybe shape their lives according to other values, according to their own set of feelings rather than His truth, they're building their lives upon sand, and the storms would reveal it. It would be a great fall. Chapter 18 of Revelation is God's Word. It is the Word of Christ, inspired through the Apostle John. And it's true for us to hear today and build our lives upon it. I would say that I want to remind you where we are in this book of Revelation, the grand book. I heard someone this week call it the fifth gospel, where the gospels reveal the ministry of Jesus. Revelation reveals to us the ministry of Jesus for all time, through symbols and through the pictures that are seen by John and communicated to us. It shows us the work that Jesus is doing throughout the world and throughout history. And in particular, we're in this section where chapter 15, we catch a glimpse of the future, our future, in which we see God's plan fully carried out, even His wrath poured out on the world in all of its terrible, frightful power. And we look on His completed work and say, that was right. That was good. Our hearts are satisfied with what we have seen. And then in chapters 16 and 17, we begin to see the details of that wrath poured out, what it looks like. And then in chapter 18, we hear of the fall of Babylon. Babylon stands for essentially the world cultures that are opposed to God. Before we read, we want to pray very briefly one more time. Pray with me, please. Father in heaven, would you bless the reading and time we spend thinking about your word, that it could be the noble and true and trustworthy meditations through which you give us peace in the midst of turmoil. We trust you to hold all our circumstances. We trust you to care for all of our needs. We trust you to encourage our faith, strengthen us for the moment with the word of God that you have revealed and preserved for us. Bless the reading and reflections upon your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation 18, verse 1, this is God's word. After this I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be bound up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning, and they shall stand far off in fear of torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth. all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, and sheep, horses, and chariots, and slaves. That is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, alas. Alas for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels, with pearls. For in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. And all the shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors, and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, and for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of the lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on the earth." This is God's word. It is completely true and utterly trustworthy. You've seen it on the TV shows or in the cartoons. The heroes of the story are heading across a wasteland of a desert. They are lost and losing hope. They are reduced to crawling with their last bit of strength, and then they see it just on the horizon, the oasis. The palm trees around the life-giving water found in only a few small places surrounded by desert. With the last bit of strength they can muster, they urge themselves on to the horizon, gaining speed in the hope of gaining life. They get to the place where the oasis sits. They reach down to grab the handful of water that would restore their bodies, and they put it in their mouth only to find out it's just more sand. It was a mirage the whole time. They had imagined it, hallucinated it. This promise of salvation was, in fact, only something that left them more destitute than they were before. This is an illustration of what Babylon stands for in chapter 18 of Revelation. Babylon stands for the cultures of the world that promise something that will offer life to the people who participate, but in fact, what they give leaves us only more thirsty, more hungry, and more in need. And so as we look at chapter 18 and we see the fall of Babylon, I want you to think about and see with me the characteristics of what Babylon stands for, the cultures and what they promise. The fall of Babylon, what it is like, and how God is acting in her, and then the response to the fall of Babylon. First, what are the characteristics of Babylon, this great city, this human culture that is judged by God? Look at verse 3. You can see these elements winding all through chapter 18. Over and over again they're repeated, but in verse 3, you see them concentrated, expressed to us. Here's the first line: "For the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Wine, passion, and sexual immorality seem a little odd to go together in one sentence. The wine of passion, that would make sense. The passion of sexual immorality, I could see that. But to put it all together, is John's way of saying what we're getting here is a culture that is in seek of pleasure. The idea of simply feeling good, of pursuing pleasure at any cost. It is the hallmark of world cultures. What will make me feel good? Then you see the kings are next. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. What do kings find attractive about Babylon? She's pictured as a woman, as even a prostitute. But the kings recognize her as one who has influence. Look at verse 7. She glorified herself, lived in luxury, and so she says of herself, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. A king finds the queen to be beautiful, someone he can put on display, someone who gains for him honor and prestige. And that is what the king saw of Babylon of cultures. They made kings look great. They gave influence to the kings who sought after power. And then, after we see the pursuit of pleasure, the influence and honor, in verse 3, we see that the merchants of the earth grow rich from the power of her luxurious living. She loves materialism, of acquiring new things, of wealth, of those things that give them luxury, of the next new gadget, the next great thing, the promise of comfort and peace that comes from some greater possession, some greater sense of wealth. But you can catch the depth of this commitment to wealth and materialism. Look at verse 13. When the merchants are rehearsing all of the items that they could sell, of clothes and wood and spices, at the end of verse 13, you jump from livestock, cattle and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. Sometimes you will hear the Bible condone slavery here. You catch it in perfect critique. The scriptures say that what they were trading in as commodities was human souls. They looked at people and said, what can you do for me? How are you used to me? How can you increase my sense of luxury? And so they traded people as they would wood and clothes. It is under critique, and it illustrates the heart of this world culture. It is that what we can gain for ourselves is what we are truly after. And if another person can help me acquire honor, prestige, wealth, feeling good about myself, I will use that person in order to gain for myself. These are all the surface characteristics. These are the things that are evident right on the surface. The idea that I'm have an ambition for luxury and pleasure and honor. Those are my driving concerns. But underneath those surface items that make me even willing to condone slavery is a profound and utter pride. Again, hear what Babylon, what the cultures of the world say of themselves. I sit as a queen, end of verse 7. I am no widow, and mourning, sadness, I shall never see. We need to think about that sentence, what the person is saying. I have power and influence and honor. I have all these things. And notice how it goes. I sit as a queen. I am no widow. I shall never see sadness. It sounds just like before when King Nebuchadnezzar looked over the city of Babylon and said, look at the city that I have built with my hand and my might and my power. And God said, I gave that to you. It sounds like the Pharisee in Jesus' parable of one who stands in the temple and says, I thank you, I'm not like this next guy. I fast, I pray, I give, I, at the heart of the wealth and luxury and materialism and the pursuit of pleasure and the honor that we give to each other is this bankrupt pride that says, I did this. And it excludes God. Now we're getting at the heart of human culture. We live apart from God. We justify ourselves. We think, I have done this all for me. I have accomplished this. I need no other. And so we reject God and we push Him off to the margins. And the result is violence. Look at verse 24. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who had been slain on earth. There is no toleration for those who undermine the values of the city, of Babylon, of human cultures. We won't tolerate those who resist the expressed sense of values. If in this season you choose to say, I'm going to look for ways to be generous with my money and my things because I know the need is great, there will be those who look at you and say you are foolish. There will be those who look at you and say, I need to take advantage of you. This is my opportunity to get something from someone who's giving away things freely. If you, during this season, look to take care of others, people will think you're making a mistake. They will criticize you. If you do not adopt the values about morality and immorality of our culture, if you hold fast to what Jesus has said about the truth of human flourishing, is submission to Him, it is service, it is sexual purity, you will be looked at and called a bigot, and you will be called arrogant. And the truth is, sometimes Christians are arrogant. But even when you are not, that is how the world will see you. It cannot tolerate those who oppose it. And so they will act in violence. It is why Jesus was murdered. The Jews could not bear that they could not control Him. The Romans wanted to squash anything they could not control. And it is true of every era. And the late 4th century, the games of the Roman Empire took place in the Colosseum and the outlying stadiums. They were gladiatorial games. Slaves were forced to face off in mortal combat. They would fight until the first one of the gladiators was incapacitated, lying unable to defend himself. The one left standing would turn to the crowd and call for the thumbs up or the thumbs down. And either the crowd or the representative of the emperor would give the signal. If it was thumbs up, the fallen gladiator would be carried off and nursed in the hope of convalescence, probably for a chance to return to the arena. If they were given thumbs down, the crowd would cry out, "Recipe ferrum." Well, it's Latin. I don't know how it's pronounced. But that's the cry. At the chant, recipe ferrum, it means receive the steel. And the standing gladiator would strike the mortal blow to the chants and cheers of the crowd. It's like the extreme, beyond extreme version of reality entertainment. People would gather in huge crowds to watch humans kill each other for sport. In the late 4th century, a monk named Telemachus was at one of the games and he climbed over the wall and entered to the arena floor and he stood between the gladiators in a cry for peace. Now, there are 100 legends that have come up about Telemachus, and of course he's got a story that inspires legend. And so we don't know what he really said, but here is one of the stories that suggests an idea, and I'm sure it captures in substance what Telemachus did. He cried out to the crowds, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, I command these wicked games to cease. Do not requite God's mercy by the shedding of innocent blood." He demanded the game stop on the authority of Jesus the King. to call for peace and the end of the immorality of this blood sport. And the crowds in fury stoned Telemachus to death. They would not tolerate someone getting between them and their entertainment. The scariest characteristic of all about Babylon's culture and sins is seen in verse 5. Her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. If you want to know the most oppressive thing about the sin of Babylon, the sin of world cultures, the sin of being opposed to God, it's that God remembers. It says of those who have come to trust in Him that He remembers their sins no more. He forgets them, that the believer in Christ stands before God acquitted of his sins. He has no record to hold against us. But the ones who are allied with Babylon, the ones who hold the culture of man and believe the promises of the world and reject God, those stand before God and He has the entire list of their iniquities. Not one is forgotten. Not one is missed. They are all under the condemnation. And so falls Babylon. And Babylon's fall, verse 6, is just. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others. Give her what she deserves. Treat her as she has treated others. She looked at others and said, "You're only of value by what you can give me." Treat her as though she's only of value by what you can give, what she can give us. And all that she can give is stuff that will turn into the dust of the mirage, the sand that leaves us thirstier than we had done other. It says in verse 6, repay her double for her deeds. It's the same language that God used of the discipline He gave to Israel in the Old Testament. She's received double for her sins. The idea of being double here is not that it's an unjust, overwhelming punishment, just that it's severe. It causes us to shudder because the justice is so terrifying. Well, what does that justice really look like? Well, look at verse 10. The kings of the earth, verse 10, they will stand far off in fear of her torment. These ones who used to be allies of Babylon, allies of the culture, the cheerleaders of all that Babylon offered, they leave her alone and abandoned. Look at verse 15. The merchants of these wares who gained wealth from her will stand far off in fear of her torment. They will leave her alone and abandoned. This is the trajectory of culture. It's to become more and more alone and more abandoned because selfishness does that to us. Jesus, when He described hell, said of one of His images was outer darkness, separation, alone and abandoned is part of the punishment. In verse 17, in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. The culture is impoverished, lost those very things that they used to gain honor and a sense to feel good, the pursuit of pleasure. This is sounding eerily close to today, doesn't it? That we are alone and abandoned. That we are impoverished. A week ago, we would hear job reports of thousands and thousands of new jobs, the lowest unemployment in history. We hear of record highs in stock market indexes. How about today? In a single hour, all her wealth is laid waste. I want you to know that what we experience now is a mere taste of what is being described in Revelation 18. It is a hint, and it is terrifying now. In verse 22, we hear more. In verse 22, the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. The music's dead. It's gone silent because there's no happiness. Then it says that there will be no more craftsmen. They won't build and rebuild. They won't grow. I got to tell you that even as the economy is shaken by the coronavirus and its spread, and it creates a lot of fear and anticipation of hard times, I sit and think, yes, this will be hard, but it will be temporary. We'll rebuild. But what if you had no hope of being rebuilt? That's what happens to world cultures. That is what is promised on the horizon. That all the world cultures that have been opposed to God will succumb to His judgment and meet their end, and there will be no more. In verse 23, the bride and the bridegroom are not heard. There's no more honor. Listen, all of these things, friendship, wealth, happiness, growth and rebuilding and recovery, honor, these are all things that God gives commonly to men. Not just to His believers, but to all men everywhere. Jesus said it rains on the just and the unjust. God gives His blessings to all freely. It is a common grace of God to give to all men because He is good. But what is coming is when God takes those who have refused to acknowledge Him, who have refused to bow to Him, who have refused to believe and to trust Him, who have wanted to live life apart from Him, He will give them what they have wanted. He will remove all of Him, all of His blessings, and they will be left with nothing. To reject God is to lose all of the good things. When I was in college, I went to an evangelism seminar, and one of the presenters was talking about a time he spoke with a small focus group of people who claimed to not believe in Christianity, personal people who said, Christianity is not my religion. And he wanted to talk with them about how they experienced and understood Christianity. He wanted to know what they thought. And when he talked about heaven, one of the responders seemed to capture the sentiment of the group when he said, about heaven, I think I would rather be in hell with my friends than in heaven. The minister said, who says there will be friendship in hell? It won't be like this. God's common grace is gone. His removal of every blessing that He gives widely is gone. And every person will do what he is wired to do, which is to be selfish and opposed. Even friendship, every good thing that comes from our Father in heaven will be gone. This is the fall of Babylon. How do people respond to it? Let me give you a couple of thoughts. In verse 4, an angel tells you your first response. Chapter 18, verse 4. The angel cries out from heaven, come out of her, my people. Lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, come out. Change the way you see what the world offers. Change how you look at prosperity and wealth. Change the way you look at influence and honor. Change the way you look at luxury and power. And see them as things that come from the hand of God in their time, for which we can give thanks, but also recognize that if God calls us to live without them, if He takes away our wealth and our luxury, if He takes away our health and our prosperity, then we still have God. And that is the way we are to live. We do not look at the world and what it offers like Babylon does. This is not all there is. We do not live under the sun. We live with our sense about the kingdom of God, and that becomes the primary orienting point of how we think and how we act and what we value. And so I may lose my wealth or my health or my influence, and I may cry before the living God, but I will follow Him. Because I see the emptiness of what Babylon offers. Do you see what those who have trusted in Babylon experience? Verse 9, the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail. In verse 11, the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn. There is despair because what they had hoped in is gone. They have finally arrived at the mirage. They have gathered their scoop of what they thought would be water and life-giving, and they have drunk deeply from the sand of the desert. And it is wasted. All wealth, all prosperity, all luxury has turned back into dust and revealed to be the desert that it is. And there is nothing to do but despair. But look at verse 20. This is almost shocking. In the midst of all this, one verse says this, "Rejoice over her. Rejoice over the fall of Babylon, O heaven. And you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." There is a rejoicing for those who trust in God because He has enforced the law by which you have lived. Because He has demonstrated His rule and His reign that you have wanted all of your life because you can see Him in the midst of it and it gives you joy. What isn't enforced, if God stays distant, if He does not judge the cultures of the world, then His law means nothing. This week we got a letter from one of our missionaries, Larry Walker, in Philadelphia. Here's what he said is going on there. The city of Philadelphia just released a statement stating they will no longer be arresting for nonviolent offenses. That includes robbery, burglary, and car theft. Last night, as my wife and I huddled on our bed with our three oldest watching the Fellowship of the Ring, we could hear a crew stealing cars on our block. I sat and guarded our van until just after 5 this morning, and the trash crew started coming down the street to make sure it wasn't stolen. I'm waiting a wheel lock to come on Monday before I can sleep a little easier. I've been slowly turning our home into Fortress Walker, as my kids call it, and I should be done within a week or two. I feel a sense of responsibility to protect the homes on both sides of our houses as well, as we have a single woman on one side and a single mother with four adopted kids on the other. Please pray for protection for us and for good judgment on my part if things do get worse. Here's a city that says we're not going to enforce the law, and it's become no law at all. But God has shown His love in the midst of His judgment, His love for us. Notice what He says there in verse 20. God has given judgment for you against her. It vindicates your faith. It shows that it is real. Our God is not aroused to judgment by only the hostility of the people against Him in unbelief, but by their rejection of His people as well. He loves us enough to defend us and to make the world a safe place for the godly. And because you have this hope, it changes how you think about everything, about wealth and prosperity and luxury and comforts. It changes this. You have something entirely different that's transcendent over every circumstance. One of my colleagues, a minister, said to his church about this season of life, "This is a huge outreach opportunity for our streets and our complexes. We got a Google Doc out to our whole street," meaning he told his church he had sent out a document electronically to the people on their street so that we could have contact info and identify every 65 plus person so we could secure shopping and supplies for them. He said to his church, "We're not going to save the world, but let's cover our neighborhood." And his church's outpouring, according to him, was amazing. "Every simple kind act will never be forgotten. Pain, tragedy, the cross, this is our Super Bowl. Christianity crushes it in trial." Remember that. Because you have a different hope. You can stand secure in trial. And that will look very different. Pain, tragedy, the cross, this is our Super Bowl. Remember that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you cause us to have a different hope, one that cannot be shaken when economies flag, when health is threatened, when there is pain and doubt and concern all around, give us an unshakable joy. We will weep because it will sting to live in this world. You have called us to suffer and to follow Christ, but at the end of our suffering is the resurrection that we will share with Him. May our hope be stronger than our attachment to the world. And may it show in the way that we think about our neighbors and ourselves. And may you be glorified in it as you save us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.